Arabic and Farsi and so forth. And also we have every night babysitting and the puppet show, so please take advantage of those and leave your kids over there. Sallallahu Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Doesn't have any place to go.
Okay, Bar Muhammad wa ala Muhammad salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, thank you for coming to the English Majlis. Sorry, we had some technical difficulties. Inshallah, we'll get started right away with the recitation of the Holy Quran by Sayyid Abidi. Let's say salawat for him.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات
Ahsan. The translation is, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. rivalry in worldly increases distract with you until you come to the grave. Nay, but ye will come to know. Nay, but ye will come to know. Nay, would that ye know with a sure knowledge, for ye will behold hellfire. Aye, ye will behold it with sure vision, and on that day ye will be asked concerning pleasure. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's actually a difficult translation. I think really I'm going to bring that other Quran that Hajar al-Mahdi said, because it's difficult even for me to understand what I read. So inshallah, I have one at home. Inshallah, this, what was the translator, Hajar al? Sayyid Ali Kulni Qarai. We should really get that one. We have some here, I think, actually. Yes, Muzaffar Khan has it. So let's try to use that one, because it's a little bit more flowing English, inshallah. So now we have Abbas Sheikh, inshallah, that's interested in reading some poetry. So let's say a salawat for him. Allah.
For Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, salawat. I have prepared just a few lines for Imam Hussain. A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. On and on we'll march through hardship and through pain. Allah, as your witness, will always be with you, Hussain. Our resolve was firm. We'd made our last stand. We were marching together on the hot sands behind our imam when we stopped the caravan. He took us to his tent that night by our hands and said that we had now approached the land. We'd be attacked by a ruthless band. We'd be cut down and fall onto bloody sands, slaughtered by Yazid and Ibn Ziyad's hands. He blew the candle out. And then he said, "You can all leave tonight, return to your beds." Minutes later, he lit the candle back on. We were all crying. None of us had gone. Our tears were flowing, drenching our faces. Martyrdom with him was what I had come to chase. Our resolve was firm. We'd made our last stand. I will continue fighting for my imam, looking forward to dying behind our imam. On and on we'll march through hardship and through pain. Allah, as our witness, will always be with you, Hussain. Bar Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, salawat. And please recite another salawat with a surah Fatiha from my grandfather, Sheikh Muhammad Yasin. Loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Thank you, Ahsan. That was very nice. Anybody else who has any poetry or anything that they want to read? Any sisters, any poetry or anything that they want to read? Any announcements? Okay, so inshallah then we're going to ask Hajjat al-Islam al-Muslimin, Hajjat al-Mahdi, to continue the ongoing discussion that we've been having about love and Islam, and we've been having some great conversations. Yesterday was particularly a good one, with a lot of good interaction from the group, question and answer and everything, so we're doing good, and most importantly we need to put the information that he tells us into action, right? That's what we want to do, and build on the information that we have. So inshallah, let's welcome Hajar with a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
to thank Fatiha for Ishtiaq Ali Gohar, Asma Farhat, and Nazneen Begum. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القاعدون ولا يحصينا ماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفتن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نات موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فترى الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته اللهم أفرج صلة صلواتك وسلامة تسليماتك على أول التعينات المفاضة من العماء رباني وآخر التنزلات المضافة إلى نوع الإنسان كان الله ولم يكن معه شيء ثاني محصي لعوالم هجرات الخمس في وجوده وكل شيء أحسيناه في إمام المبين الرسول النبي المكي القرشي التحامي صاحب لواء الحام ومقام المحمود عبد الخاصم محمد الحميد وعلى أخيه وابن عمه وسحره وخليفته من بعده قائد القر المحجلين ياسوب الدين إمام المتقين أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب الله وعلى ابنته الطاهرة الهوراء الإنسية الرازية المرضية الشفية يوم الجزاء فاطمة الزهراء سلام الله عليها وعلى ستي رحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين اللهم صل على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد وحسن بن علي وحجة القائم المنتجر المهدي الله حججك على عبادك وعمنائك في بلادك اللهم سهل منهجهم وأجل في فرجهم وجعلنا من محبيهم ومواليهم وشيعتهم ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يومنا هذا إلى قيام يوم الدين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
I begin in the name of Allah, the All Beneficent and All Merciful. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has granted us this tawfiq that we are truly aspiring to the path of righteousness which is the true reason of our existence rather than being swayed away by the material attractions of the life of this world. The surah that was recited in the beginning of this majlis, Surah Takasur, is a great surah. I had the honor of doing its tafsir last year in the first Asr of Muharram. And the surah says, أَلْحَاكُمُ التَّكَاسُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ Rivalry and vainglory had distracted you, had put you into delusion until and unless you arrived at your grave. So you were completely absorbed in the life of this world, in the multiplicity of this world, until and unless you arrive at the end of your grave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now you would know what is the truth, you know, what's the reality. But at that point, it's quite late. The action that needs to go into our life is now, my dear brothers and sisters. And as we are progressing in our careers, we have to ensure, as we nourish our body, how we are so careful about what kind of vitamins we need to take, what kind of preventive medicine we need to take, how we have to protect our teeth. There's a lot of, you know, buzz of preventive care, which is a very good thing in medicine, you know. It's better to avoid getting into that situation from before, being cautious. Similarly, my dear brothers and sisters, spiritual nourishment is highly essential and important and necessary. And if we do not work on it as we work on our own bodies, as we work on our own minds, then it is not going to automatically instilled in our hearts. And some of us might even think that if we do the bare minimum, it is going to be enough. This itself is a huge deception, my dear brothers and sisters. And sometimes I feel in cities, fortunately, that we have Islamic centers, we have Sunday school. Even there, sometimes the parents or the children, they consider that if they come once a week to Sunday school, everything could be resolved. You know, everything, all your sins will be washed away because you're attending Sunday school or a Dua-e Kumail program. But Islam is a way of life, my dear brothers and sisters. You have to live Islam through every breath that you take. Islam is not something you do it on the side, it's your private thing, you know, the way it is told here. But Islam is every breath that you take. Marhum Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi says that a person gets closer to Allah or gets away from Allah in every breath that he takes. Every breath that we take, either that breath that we are taking is used towards getting closer proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no third situation or third state, but rather only these two states. Either we are going towards Allah or we are getting away from that path which leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite a salawat. We have been talking about how perfection is inherent, how we seek perfection, and the driver that leads us towards perfection is the love itself. And then we also spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions in Hadith al-Qudsi, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَقْفِيًّا, I was a hidden treasure, and I loved that I should be known, so I had created creation. So it was the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for himself that was the cause of everything that has been created. And then we said that since we are created with perfection, because the perfecter, the one who is the most perfect, cannot create something which has defects, then why is it that we see ourselves in situations that we are? And we mentioned the verses of Quran from Surah 18 where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we have created man in the best form and then we have reduced him down to the lowest of the low. And obviously the cause is to go through that trials and tribulations and the tests that is there for us as a means to attain and actualize the potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled in us. If we can actualize that potential, then we have lived truly for what we were created. But if we do not actualize that potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us when He created us, then we have not been faithful to our duties in the life of this world. And that would become a source of azab, a source of punishment in the hereafter. Please say the salawat. And then we also talk about how beauty is directly proportional to love. Allah Himself is beautiful and He loves beauty. Allah is Jameel, He is beautiful, Yuhibbul Jamal, and He loves beauty. So it is another intrinsic property that the more a thing is beautiful, there is more love for it. And we also talked about how Aristotle even mentioned the hierarchy and this cosmic hierarchy he was talking about, where this relationship of love, as the hierarchy goes higher and higher, the most highest has to be loved the most. And everything stems from the love that we have for Him, which is Allah Himself. And then we also mentioned that there are, you know, obstacles in this path of love, which becomes a means of hopelessness for us, and we become less passionate about our life. We don't feel ourselves loved, nor we feel that we want to love somebody. We don't have passion for life. And these are all things that stems from the attachment that we have from the life of this world. And I had given an example of how clouds, thick dark clouds, could become a means of, deceiving us into thinking that there is no sun on the other side. Whereas there is sun. Once the cloud clears up, you will find sun. Even fog, you know, I have seen in Tehran, the fog, I couldn't believe it when I was driving from Tehran to Qom highway. You cannot even see 10 feet. The fog gets so thick on the highway. My parents were with me and we were driving, and then somebody just cut me off in a very high speed and then went away. The visibility was nil, and I just told my dad, you know, this is how we have so many accidents here. And then I found a bus that was going, so I started following the bus to ensure that I at least have some idea where we are going. And suddenly I see this bus, you know, it's like swirling away from the track and going on the other side and then turning, and I just follow the same track, and what we find, the guy who just overtook us hit somebody, and there were like 15 cars, one after the other, hitting each other. So we couldn't even stop there. We had to just move faster because there was zero visibility and, you know, the accident. So sometimes we might go in the fast lane thinking that we know how to drive, you know. But if the fog is too thick, and if you trust too much your intuition that you have, it is not going to help. And all you have to do is make one mistake once in your lifetime, everything changes. So if this happens in the life of this world, believe me, my dear brothers and sisters, this is how it happens in the life of the, you know, in our spiritual life. If you think you want to take it easy, it's not a serious business, then mind you, it is serious business, my dear brothers and sisters. Your iman, your faith is serious business. And shaitan is out there. He has promised to misguide everybody except for those special personalities. You know? And if we don't take this thing seriously, then we are like throwing our guards down and hoping everything is going to be fine. None of my brothers who are even 10 years old here would walk on Highway 101 or take their bicycle and try to ride on Highway 101. Would anybody do that? The reason being, you said something? You'll do it? It's not a smart thing, my brother. It's not a very good thing. Because the thing is, Shaitan is out there, and the Quran is saying that Shaitan is your open enemy. And we have to prepare ourselves. This is a struggle. And I'm sure a lot of other scholars might have even mentioned the jihad of nafs, the struggle with your own soul. When the armies, after winning wars for Islam, were coming back towards the Holy Prophet, the Prophet of Allah says, you know, Alhamdulillah, they have fought this war, which is a small war, which was a small struggle. But there is a big, huge struggle that they have to still work on. And somebody approaches the Prophet of Allah and says, what is that big jihad you're talking about? What is that big struggle you're talking about, O Prophet of Allah? And the Prophet of Allah says, it's the struggle with your own self. Yourself is the one who can deceive you, or who can be deceived by the deception of Shaitan. And some of these scholars say, the way they define soul, that there is an animalistic soul, which is common in us and other animals, whose desire is to continue the process of life, and also to have, you know, a desire to eat and have all kinds of comforts. And then there is another soul which is called rational soul. Rational soul is the true soul that leads you towards Tawheed, that leads you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the intellect that you have. But there is an animal soul within us whose desire is just like an animal. Even that animal soul has some form of intelligence. And the ulama give example of, you know, if there's a donkey trying to eat some barley or whatever, and then suddenly sees an animal who could eat away that donkey, it will, you know, run away from there in flight. Does that mean that donkey's intellect has, you know, intellect? No. It has something that is called survival instinct. It would survive. So like that, this is the animal soul. Whereas our rational soul is beyond this. Our rational soul would stand up for principles, and even if they're in an event of fear and threat and death and calamities, the rational soul will stand up for what it believes. It's not going to run in flight. But the problem that we face is their proximity to each other being close. They are close to each other, the animal soul and the rational soul. Therefore, what happens? The animal soul starts slowly to learn from the rational soul. The rational, you know, acts. And then it deceives us into thinking that we are doing things rationally, while the person in action is the animal soul. So a lot of things might look rational, but they are not rational because they are stemming from animal soul, my dear brothers and sisters. And one of the, you know, very, the first example that comes to my mind is this preventive, no, it's not, what do you call that? Sincere salawat, I'll tell you. sometimes nations engage into wars and they initiate a war even before there was a need for a war. What do you call that? Preemptive strike. Preemptive strike. It seems now it's trying, I mean, that's being justified as rational, right? Is it rational? No, it is an animal soul whose desires want to have everything that it could. But it is sort of justifying it in such a way that it looks rational. And see how it spread like a virus. Now every nation is trying to do the same thing and saying they are doing a preemptive, war. And if the whole mankind starts doing a preemptive war, then what would be the result on this world, my dear brothers and sisters? This world will end. So then some are more privileged to do this and others are not? That's not the case. The point here I'm trying to make is this animalistic soul that is within us deceives us into thinking that we are thinking rationally. And this is one of the biggest deceptions of shaitan that we have. And especially in the West, the animal soul rules, my dear brothers and sisters. Be aware. If you do not put your animal soul or control it with your rational soul, then you will become its slave and it will do anything and everything to satisfy its desires. And yesterday we have also mentioned some of the causes which becomes the means of, which are like obstacles in the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we can be deflected from the right path, which is the path of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with many things that I have mentioned yesterday. Now I wanted to talk about how we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even before that, there's a verse of Quran that I wanted to share with you. It's from Surah Tawbah, verse 24. قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اخترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترزونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله. This is where I wanted to come. Say, if your fathers and your sons, your brethren, your spouses, your kinsfolk, the possessions that you have acquired, the business you fear may suffer, and the dwellings you are fond of, are dearer, you love these things more than what? Dearer to you than Allah and His Apostle, and to waging jihad in His way, then wait until Allah issues His edict, and Allah does not guide the transgressing lot. This is the complete verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being very explicit, being very clear in this verse, that all these things that have been mentioned above, if you love them more than Allah and His Prophet, then you are amongst those who have transgressed. Transgression is to go beyond your limits. You have crossed the line. And once you cross the line, Allah knows how to set you straight. It's only that Allah gives us this opportunity, like He has given to the worst oppressors on the face of this earth, like Pharaoh. He gives opportunity after opportunity for us to recorrect ourselves, to change our lives, to reform our lives. And if we truly seek repentance, then Allah is merciful and He helps us back on track. But if we don't, then we have already transgressed. We have already crossed the line. And we will be taken care by Allah's anger, His qudrah. And that would be, you know, a point of no return. If we do not aspire to work hard, the way we work hard in the life of this world, to get material things in the life of this world. And I'm seeing a lot of young brothers and sisters here. I'm sure they do a lot of hard work to earn their DSs and PlayStations and, you know, you have to earn it, right? Most of the parents make sure that you earn it. You don't get it for free. And when you transgress, when you cross the line, you are grounded, right? So Allah can also ground us. And the way Allah can ground us is by, or even, you know, we can ground ourselves rather than Allah grounding us. Because of our bad actions, we could go into a path where we are confronted with hardships of this life. What is supposed to be abhorring, what is supposed to be not that good, we start feeling that to be something we should like and we run after it. And then it's like a mirage. Do you guys know what a mirage is? So mirage, can anybody get water from mirage? Mirage, you know, you can just keep following and it's a false deception of water on the other side, but you can never get water. However fast you try to go towards it. So sometimes the life of this world becomes a mirage, my dear brothers and sisters. So we have to set ourselves straight and we have to self-correct ourselves every day to know where we are going. Because Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, says, praised be the one who knows where he came from, where he is, and where he is going. We have to know the answer to these three questions, my dear brothers and sisters. Where did we come from? Where are we? And where are we going? And if we know the answers to this, our life could be very simple. Our source of inspiration, our source of reliance, our source of trust would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will do our best to live with dignity in the life of this world. We will work hard in our school. We will work hard in our workplace. We will confront people of other faith with respect and dignity and also conduct a life such that other people would look at us and say, you know, this is how Muslims are, you know. I have no problem dealing with Muslims because they are trustworthy and they don't steal, they don't lie, and they don't, you know, gossip, and they are not hypocritical. You know, if they believe in something, they are honest about it. These are the qualities that we have to acquire in the life of this world. And Islam does not mean that we come to the Islamic center once a week or twice a week and then conduct the Islamic, you know, acts of worship collectively, which is a very good thing, and think this is only Islam and everything outside that we do is not Islam. Islam is every breath that we take, my dear brothers and sisters. Islam is every breath that we take. We recite salawat. So this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are talking about, sometimes there are people who want us to be fearful and in such a context that we should not love Allah. Whereas the imams that we have always promoted the idea that we should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should love out of the love that we have for Him, not out of the fear or not out of the greed. Even though that sort of worships are also acceptable to the basic minimum level. Imam Ali says that I do not worship Allah, or Imam Ali, let me put it the other way, that there are those who worship Allah for the sake of Jannah, for the sake of paradise. And that is the worship of businessmen who are seeking profit. And the Imam says there are those who worship Allah because of the fear of hell. And that is the worship of slaves. But I worship Allah because I feel Allah is due for worship. I love Allah, therefore I worship Allah. And it's the same notion. So now, there are some scholars to whom Allama Tabatabai rejects their idea, who sort of say that, you know, love has no meaning when we are talking about Allah. It's all obedience. That's all matters. There's nothing like love for Allah. It is only obedience. You are like an obedient slave, you know, whose master is very wicked and cunning. If you don't love him, if you're not obedient, he's just going to beat you up. Therefore, you should worship him and be obedient to him. This is not what our imams teach, my dear brothers and sisters. And they say the term love itself is, you know, shahwa or infatuation. It has no place in Islam as such. To which Allama Tabatabai says that this is not the case. There are verses in Quran which describes that, you know, love for Allah is the most essential thing. It's the most important part of our faith that we have. And we have to love Allah and practice that love, you know, in our life. And here he says that there are some who say that love, the meaning of love here is metaphorical. It's only being used in a metaphorical term. It only means obedience. And Allama Tabatabai says, no, this is a false notion of understanding. This is not correct. And he brings this, you know, portion of the verse where a verse of Quran which says, أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. I mean, there are those who love Allah more, or they have intense love for Allah. This is one verse he discusses. I'm not going to go into the detail. And the other verse that he discusses is the last verse that I recited in my you know, speech, during my speech from Surah Tawbah, verse 24, where the verse says that if your fathers and your sons, your brethren, say, if your fathers and your sons, your brethren, your spouses and your kinsfolk, the possessions that you have acquired, the business you fear may suffer, and the dwellings you are fond of are dearer and you love them more than Allah. So here, either these things, the love of these things, or the love of Allah and His Prophet. What does this mean? Here it does not mean obedience. Here it means love, like it's love for your father, love for your son, love for your spouses, love for your, you know, clan, love for the possessions you have. Either you love them or you love Allah and His Prophet more. So this is one of the proofs that this verse is showing, that, you know, it's comparing with the things that commonly what human beings love. Whether your love for those things is greater or your love for Allah and His Prophet. And if it is not, then Allah is going to count you as one of those who are transgressors, who have crossed the limit, and then there will be a punishment waiting. Please have a salawat. And then there's another argument, which I will leave it for some other time. But essentially, it is love for Allah. And now see what I was talking about. Everything stems from the most perfect and it starts to, you know, trickle down. And even in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. You love all these things more, or you love Allah and His Prophet. And here, Allah and the Prophet is us. Meaning that, like you love Allah, it is essential you love the Prophet of Allah. So now see, that love is now, you know, descending or trickling down. And I will recite another verse of Quran if you recite a salawat, please. Surah Ali Imran, verse 31. Khul, in kuntum tuhibboon Allah, fattabi'uni. Say, O Prophet, if you love Allah, then follow me. This is being said to the Prophet of Allah. And this is the verse of Quran. O Prophet of Allah, Allah Himself is addressing the Prophet of Allah and saying, O my dear Prophet, tell these people, if you truly love Allah, then be obedient to me. Follow me. The Prophet of Allah Himself. And then the verse does not stop here, but it continues. And he says, يُحِبُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah will love you and forgive your sins. And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. See, my dear brothers and sisters, I am reciting the verses of Quran here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now, once there are people who are claiming that they love Allah, suddenly He is articulating that love through the means of His beloved messenger, the Holy Prophet. If you truly love me, tell these people, if they truly love me, then they should love the Prophet of Allah by being obedient to the Prophet of Allah. فَاتَّبِعُونِي قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. If you truly love Allah, then follow the Prophet of Allah. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also giving us the result. What is the fruit of this effort that we are making by following the Prophet of Allah? Is that Allah will love us back. And not only Allah is going to love us back, Allah is going to forgive our sins. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah is all forgiving and Allah is all merciful. Meaning that there is nobody else you can count on for forgiveness and for mercy. It is only Allah who can grant forgiveness and it's only Allah who can grant mercy. But the condition is, if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have to follow the Prophet of Allah. Please recite the salawat. How can we love Allah? That's another issue. One of the hadith al-Qudsi I'm going to narrate here to tell you, and also what would be the result if we truly love Allah. What would be the result of that? If we truly love Allah, what is going to happen? Please share a salawat. It's a riwayah from Usul al-Kafi. مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدٌ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَسْتُ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَيَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ
بِالنَّافِلَةِ حَتَّى أُحِبُّهُ فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَلِسَانُهُ الَّذِي يَنْطِقُ بِهِ. It's a great hadith, my dear brothers and sisters. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those who seek nearness to me, seek nearness through nothing I love more than the performance of what I have made incumbent upon them. Those who are seeking the nearness of Allah, taqarrub is seeking nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that could be attained by performing what is incumbent, what is obligatory, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do. If we do that, then it is going, as a result of doing that, we will get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah moves a step forward in by saying that my servant never ceases to seek my nearness to me through supererogatory words. So what has been obligatory, what was wajib upon you to perform, is only a means of seeking nearness to Allah. But the mustahabbat, supererogatory prayers, supererogatory acts of worship, are means of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, my servant never ceases to seek nearness to me through supererogatory works until I love him. And then it's great, my dear brothers and sisters. When Allah loves, Allah is saying, when I love my servant, then when I love him, I am his hearing through which he hears. I am his sight through which he sees. I am his hand through which he grasps, and his foot through which he walks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if my servant seeks my nearness and continues with supererogatory prayers, then I will start loving my servant. I will start loving my creation, the person who is seeking to love me. I am going to love him. And as a result, when I love him, Allah is saying, then I will become his hearing through which he is going to hear. I am going to become his eyes through which he is going to see. I am going to become his hands through which he is going to perform. I am going to become his feet through which he is going to walk. And there is a verse of Quran in which the Prophet of Allah throws a stone, and the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, you have not thrown that stone, but rather I have thrown that stone. So there are examples also. So if we truly seek, and if we truly strive to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here Allah is also showing us how we can do it. First, by performing our obligatory prayers, by performing our wajibat, and then performing mustahabbat, until Allah starts loving us. And once Allah starts loving us, Allah becomes our hearing through which we can hear. Allah becomes our eyes through which we see the world. Allah becomes our feet through which we walk. And what it basically means, that the veils that are obstructing the true reality that is out there will not be hidden from us. We will be seeing the true reality. We will be seeing not only the present, nor just the past, but also the future. But the effort has to be put in. We have to invest our time, we have to contemplate, we have to reflect, we have to think what we are doing, where are we, where we came from, and where we are going. Please, Sayyidah Salawat. So therefore, the object, the true object of love is Allah Himself. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the true object of love. And once we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trickles down His love into the obedience of His messenger, the messenger of Allah. And the messenger of Allah says that I am not, when I leave this world, I am not going to leave you as if you are orphans. I am going to leave my progeny, the guided imams, who are going to lead you towards the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you hold on to them, then you will meet me on the day of judgment near the fountain of Kawthar. So this is how it trickles down, my dear brothers and sisters. And Karbala is the biggest example, the biggest inspiration that we can get from. And I'm not here talking about Imam Hussein. I'm talking about normal people like us. Just like us. They were normal people, my dear brothers and sisters. Who transcended to such high stations of irfan, of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is incomprehensible for us the station that they had. Zuhair-e-Khain is one of the martyrs who was the companion of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. But you would be surprised to know that Zuhair-e-Khain was not a long time follower of Amirul Mumineen nor of Imam Hussein. Zuhair-e-Khain was called an Usmani, meaning that those who follow the path of the third caliph that the Muslims made on their own in Medina. And Zuhair-e-Khain performs his Hajj and he's going back to Kufa. And on the way, he finds the caravan of Imam Hussein. And when he sees the caravan of Imam Hussein, Zuhair-e-Khain is aware that Imam Hussein has abruptly ended his Hajj pilgrimage and had left Mecca because there were plans for assassinating Imam Hussein. And Zuhair-e-Khain is not the follower of Ahlul Bayt. He's on his own way, and in fact he avoids confronting Imam Hussein. And that that avoiding of confronting Imam Hussein does not last too long. There is a point at which Imam Hussein himself seeks Zuhair-e-Khain. And at this point, my dear brothers and sisters, Zuhair-e-Khain is thinking, should I go and meet Imam Hussein? Because Zuhair-e-Khain knows that Imam Hussein is lacking in support and there is an army that's going to come. So therefore, Zuhair-e-Khain thinks that it is better I avoid confronting him, because if he asks me to help him, how can I say no? And you know. But then the wife of Zuhair-e-Khain, my dear brothers and sisters, I had been mentioning that, you know, those wives who are pious, who lead their spouses towards Allah, who lead their children towards Allah. The wife of Zuhair-e-Khain says, Zuhair-e-Khain, don't you have enough shame that the Prophet of Allah's grandson is seeking you and you do not want to go? Just go and see what he has to offer, what he's talking about. If you don't want to help him, don't help him. Just come back and say no. Zuhair-e-Khain gathers courage and then goes to Imam Hussein. And then he goes to the tent of Imam Hussein, and then he comes out of the tent of Imam Hussein.
So her offenses completely transformed, my dear brothers and sisters. His life has changed because the grace and mercy of Imam has touched his heart, and now Zuhair Khan is 180 degrees turned. Now Zuhair Khan tells his caravan, his wife and everyone, that you know what, I am not going to follow you towards Kufa, I am going to go with Imam Hussein, and I know that death is imminent. We are going to die in this process because Imam Hussein has very little followers and there are thousands who are going to attack this caravan of the grandson of the Holy Prophet. But I would rather die than by helping the grandson of the Prophet because he is being oppressed by the oppressors. So I am going to do my best to help Imam Hussein. And you should all leave. So my dear brothers and sisters, if Imam Hussein could touch the heart of Zuhair Khan, and a person who used to be on the other camp can be turned away from that merely by meeting Imam Hussein. My dear brothers and sisters, as we believe in the existence of our 12th Imam, and if we truly seek our 12th Imam, then don't you think that our life is going to be turned completely upside out and we will truly become those who would love Allah, those who are obedient to our Imams? Surely we can, brothers, but we have this hijab with which we truly do not seek them. We do not seek Ahlul Bayt. And then another companion of Sayyidul Shuhada, Imam Hussein, is Habib ibn Mazahir. Habib ibn Mazahir is one of the very well respected people from Kufa who had written Imam Hussein letter, who had signed the letter which was sent in the beginning. And Habib is in the city of Kufa, and Imam Hussein has already arrived in Karbala, and now Habib wants to help Imam Hussein. But Kufa was all surrounded by the army of Ibn Ziyad and Yazid, and they were not letting people go to help Imam Hussein. And Habib somehow manages and comes to the camp of Imam Hussein. When Habib ibn Mazahir reaches the camp of Imam Hussein, Hazrat Zainab sees that every time there are thousands and thousands of supporters of Yazid are coming into the plains of Karbala, but there is nobody who is coming to the help of Imam Hussein. But when Habib comes, Sizra comes running to Hazrat Zainab and says, "Bibi, I have a very good news for you. Habib, the friend of Sayyidul Shuhada, has come from Kufa." Zainab gets so happy that she says, "Oh, Fizza, please go and tell Habib that the daughter of Amirul Mumineen, the daughter of Zahra, the granddaughter of the Holy Prophet, is sending her salam." When Habib hears this, he cries, and all the other companions of Imam Hussein cries, "The time has come, then the Ahlul Bayt have to say salam to their slaves like Habib ibn Mazahir." And the day comes, the day of Ashura has not arrived yet, and it's the ninth night, and there is the army of Ibn Ziyad all over the plains of Karbala. But at that night of the ninth, that is the night of the 10th Muharram, Imam Hussein goes to the camp of his companions and says to his companions that I know that the companions that I have got are better than the companions that my father and my brother and my grandfather had got. But I want to tell you all that I am withdrawing the bay'ah, the allegiance that you have paid to me. I would rather want that you leave from here. These are the armies of Yazid and Ibn Ziyad who are thirsty of my blood. But if you would like to leave, you can leave. If they kill me, they would be satisfied. They are not after you, so you should leave.
So what would the companions of Imam Hussein say? The companions of Imam Hussein are crying, but this same Zuhair Effendi, who had recently come into the camp of Imam Hussein, comes forward and says, "Oh Imam, when the love of the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt enters into our heart, see the ma'rifah." My dear brothers and sisters, Zuhair Khan comes and says, "Oh Imam, we are not going to leave you. If we are killed even 1,000 times and then we are burned, our bodies are burned and it's thrown away, and then we are brought to life again, and if this process is done 1,000 times, still we would not leave you, O Imam, because we love you. We love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by loving you." And with this confidence that Zuhair Qain, who was a new entrant into the camp of Imam Hussein, can say, "My dear brothers and sisters, we are sitting in this Farsh-e Aza, in this majlis, that Hazrat Zahra is here, Imam Zamana is here. If we truly seek the love of Ahlul Bayt, they are going to help us attain that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after which no love could be a barrier towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." السلام على الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلي سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. O Allah, grant us the tawfiq, especially in this night in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed us so that we have gathered here tonight to talk about the sacrifices that have been made by Ahlul Bayt and their companions, that we traverse and we truly follow the path of Ahlul Bayt, which is the true path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and guide us to have the true ma'rifah, true love for the present Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, and make us the true followers of our present Imam, and hasten his appearance, reappearance, inshallah. Please recite the Surah Fatiha for all the marhumin. And if there is any questions, I'll be able to.
If anybody wants to go to another program, you're welcome to leave right now, but don't wander the hallways. You have to go to another program, or you're welcome to go to Matam. Otherwise, we're going to have question and answer here until 9:30, inshallah. Yes, the sisters have questions. Please close the door, brothers. Let's have a seat. Let's get started with the question and answer session. What is your name?
Manita. Okay. So my question was that you said that the army of Yazid surrounded Kufa, but if the army didn't, would more people support Imam Hussein and still go and fight?
Thank you. Would they go and fight if they could? Yeah, there were people who tried. First of all, they did not know where Imam Hussein was. There were some of the people or messengers that were caught by the army of Ibn Ziyad, who were the messengers of Imam Hussein, and when they were caught, they were told to go on the pulpit of the Masjid of Kufa and say things, use a bad language for Imam Hussein and completely disown their loyalty to Imam Hussein. So they agree doing that, and they go on the pulpit, and while the people are all collected there, they go up and they say, "Oh people, you should, you know, fulfill your promise of the allegiance that you have made to Imam Hussein. You should go and support him. And by the way, he is in a certain place. He is in Kufa, or even before he is in Karbala, or even before that." They showed the way on the track where Imam Hussein was moving, and by then the army, the soldiers grabbed them down and put them down, and they would kill. So there are messengers like that. And by knowing that, some of them secretly fled from their houses. And even this incident of Habib ibn Mazahir, it says that Habib asked his slave to take the horse, his mount, outside of the city before Habib could go. Because if Habib would sit on a horse and ride it from his home, then the army would figure it out that Habib is trying to go and support Imam Hussein. So Habib says to his slave that, "Take my horse outside of the city and wait there. I will slowly come out and then, you know, figure it out how to get there so I could join Imam Hussein." So when Habib is late, it is even recorded in history that the slave of Habib starts crying and saying, talking to the mount of Habib ibn Mazahir, the horse, and saying, "Don't worry, oh, the mount of Habib ibn Mazahir, if Habib could not make it, then I'm going to go and, you know, help Sayyid al-Shuhada." So it was, the people who were sincere were really, you know, working, trying hard to get there.
Thank you. Like, throughout history we see that a lot of people said that they were going to help the Imam of their time, and a lot of people, like the Jews, even moved to Medina and Uhud to help the Prophet. And like, all these people claim that they're going to help the Imam of their time or the Prophet of their time. And like, just like, not to be pessimistic, but more often than not, they're on the wrong side, if on any side. So, like, what are the crucial qualities that somebody must have if the Imam comes today, tomorrow, tonight, that will enable that person to be successful in assisting the Imam and not be on the wrong side?
Yeah. Everyone who's here, let's still respect the speaker. Let's have only one conversation, please, particularly on the brother's side and also on the sister's side. Anybody who's interested in staying, please, let's pay respect to everybody else and keep our conversations in check. Thank you.
One thing I just wanted to mention is that people who were in Medina, especially those who were people of the book, it was not like they were on the wrong side because they did not knew it. There are verses of Quran which says, "O Prophet, they knew you, they know you as they know their children." And these were the people who kept, you know, talking about, even to the kuffar of Medina and Mecca, saying, you know, "Wait till a prophet is going to come, there's a prophet who is destined to come." But it just happened that he did not come from them. So they knew everything and they were conspiring against him, like they are conspiring even now. That's one thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things clear to us. Hujjah is like, you know, Allah is not going to make us accountable of something that we do it by mistake. For example, if somebody drinks a cup of poison by mistake, he's not going to be accountable as somebody who has killed himself. But he's going to die, so there's going to be an effect. But most of the things that, you know, we are accountable when we are, you know, consciously doing it. And this is where a major difference is on disbelievers. When we say disbelievers, it's the disbelievers who are like, you know, people who are not fighting against Islam, who are not enemies of Islam, they just don't believe in Islam. Only to that extent they are disbelievers. But the disbelievers, when we talk about in the history of the Prophet, these are the ones who were like, you know, hard-headed, who knew everything, and they were doing everything to trample Islam. You know, so there are different, they fall in different categories. And now how we can know, because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless makes us know, you know, He has given us intellect, and He has given us the power of choice, and Allah makes it clear for us. If we seek it with our true heart, definitely, you know, Allah guides us, I think.
Any other questions? So, thanks for a very nice and very, again, a lot of knowledge from the majlis. I had a question about the person who visited Imam Hussein during the caravan. Zuhair ibn, what's his name? I forgot his name. Zuhair ibn Abdul Hussein. And then he met Imam Hussein and he basically converted, practically. Do we know what exactly how Imam Hussein conducted himself, what was said to him in I guess my next question is relatively unrelated to the current topic or what you discussed, but you did mention at the very end that the 12th Imam is here, just like Bibi Fatima. So I guess the question is if our 12th Imam is a human being in the human, how is it possible for a human being to be present in all the majalis all at once when even, say, Prophet Muhammad wasn't able to be present in multiple locations all at once? So is this more conceptual or how do we explain presence of Imam, the 12th Imam in all these majalis all around the world?
Well, it could be a very, very long answer, so I'll try to make it very short. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a fundamental thing first, what we call mujarradat in philosophy, you know, things which are immaterial, you know, they do not have concept of time and space, okay. So those things, they don't have a past and they don't have a present and they don't have a future. And they don't fall into the, to the, in the, what you call zarf, you know, in the container of time and space. So then, how does Malakul Maut take lives of everybody, everywhere? We talk about Malakul Maut taking life of people, right? The angel of death, right? You know, the angel of death is Mujarrad. So, and then there's Hazrat Fazr, we are aware of Hazrat Fazr, how Hazrat Fazr is alive and he's in, you know, moving around in places. There are people who see Hazrat Fazr. It has been recorded in history. It's basically, you know, Allah's doing. It is not in the time, physical time and space we are talking about. And, you know, it's the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You mentioned earlier that that love is an intrinsic love we have towards Allah, and that it's not only through obedience. You said that many scholars believe that it's only through obedience. Okay, and then they believe that the intrinsic love that we talk about, they call it ish. And they say that because that's nowhere in the Quran or Hadith, then that's not the type of love you should have to Allah. You mentioned Allama Tabo Taboy answered this question. Can you maybe clarify his answer a bit more in detail?
these people who say that, they say here hub, the word hub, it has not been used in the Quran, although it's there in Arabic, you know, vocabulary. But here in Quran, hub has been used. And for hub also, they say, because, you know, these things are, shahwat, the term that has been used as shahwat, I translated it as infatuation or, you know, or lust, you know. Love is related to lust and therefore it cannot be for Allah. And it has metaphorically been used only to mean obedience to Allah. Allama Tabatabai says, no, it means literally love, as love has been presented here. And then he brings, you know, a couple of verses, أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. They have intense love, you know, they have more love for Allah, is a verse of Quran. Then the verse that I mentioned, in which Allah is saying that if you love your children, your property, your spouse, there's more than that of Allah. Here also Allama Tabatabai goes and says, that means that this ahab is the afale tafzeel, it's a comparative thing. Best, better, you know. When you, you know, this car is better than that car, you could say. But this horse is better than that car, you cannot say that, right? When you you compare two things, they have to be of the same, you know, category. You cannot say this car is better than that horse. It doesn't make any sense. This car is better than that car. So in this verse of Quran, Allama Tabatabai says, here it's being mentioned the love of your children, your spouses, love for your money and all these things. If you love this more than the love of Allah and His Prophet, then you are transgressors. So that means that this love is a love like we love our children, our wealth, our money. It's actually, we are talking about love, we are not talking about obedience. Another proof he brings about is, if it is obedience only, then, you know, he says, the other verses he says that we also are obedient to Allah, and then the kuffar are also obedient to Allah. It reduces to that, but the argument is quite long. I just want to skip that basically. Did you get the point, or do you want me to elaborate?
Please. Many of the scholars use that ayat that you brought up, that O Prophet of Allah, love me through your obedience. And the scholars say that the hope that they talk about is more of a obedience slavery type of love, not a love versus hatred type of love. They believe that, as I said, if is used to define that, and they say that hope is a form of, like, the love of this world. We're not intrinsically in love with it, but we're more so through, like, being slaves of this world in love with it. And so that, I was wondering if you can explain that.
I mean, there are a lot of definitions for love in the worldly, you know, domain. And we believe love is a property of your ruh, not the property of your body. You know, it's not a physical thing. But there are some who think, there are too many definitions. If you go on Wikipedia, you will find it, that, you know, love is a psychological emotion. Love is cultural. There are some cultures, they don't have any notion of love. For them, sacrifice, you know, self-sacrifice is love. That's what they call love. They never mention love. But the love that is being mentioned in Quran is the love that, you know, intense affinity and affection that we have for other things that we have, you know. Like, just like that we're talking about. And there is no metaphorical sense. The verse is very clear. Then there is another place where Allah says that He is Wadud. The Wadud means all affectionate, you know, all loving. So there are many, you know, there are about 95 verses talking about love of Allah. And then there are about, some of them say whom Allah loves and whom Allah does not love. So, you know.
Assalamu alaikum. you said that Shaitan, his job and purpose in life is to lead us astray. And you said that the greater jihad is the jihad of the nafs. Can you give us some examples for us to avoid being led astray? Some concrete things that we can do, especially in the context of when you look at, you know, people who have reached very high levels of knowledge, education, like Talha and Zubair, they were the companions of the Prophet, yet they were led astray at the most important test for them. So how do people like us, who are simple, avoid getting led astray?
Knowledge, my dear brother, is means, not end. Sometimes people think if we have a lot of knowledge, that itself would somehow automatically lead us to the end. And there is a hadith from the Prophet of Allah, Al-ilmu hijabul adbar. The knowledge itself could become one of the biggest veils in our, you know, path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is our that knowledge that is crystallized by the action that you perform, you know. And if you don't believe in that, you know, then obviously that's going to definitely, it only becomes a means through which Shaitan loses you. And that's what has happened in the Talha and Zubair scenario, where they said, you know, we did so much during the life of the Prophet, we were such a great warriors. And by the way, Ali, we supported you. Don't you think we deserve some governorships and this and that? So obviously they were expecting something, a reward, other than the true, if they were doing it for Allah, then why are they expecting a reward? You know? So, that's how I think. Yeah, you know, concrete example is, we cannot, if we just think or intellectually believe something and don't practice it, then it has no meaning. It has to be engraved on the slate of our heart, not in the intellect of our mind. Your mind can, you know, there are many people who are philosophers and this and that, they don't even believe in God. Because all that stuff that they are talking about is only, you know, moving around in the intellect of their mind. It has not engraved or resided on their hearts. So when it gets into their hearts, that's when it starts emanating from their body. And then, you know, meaning that you actually, you know, perform those acts of worship to please your beloved, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know? And that meaning that you don't think that only when you come to an Islamic center, you would pray. You know, wherever you are, if there's a prayer time, you're going to pray. You don't only deal with sincerity only with Muslims, but when you see some non-Muslims, you are going to, you know, deceive them. And you don't do that because you feel that the presence of your beloved is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you, and you want to be honest and sincere and humble. You know, all these traits, I mean, you sort of, you watch yourself, you know, with every move that you're making, and makes that move very calculated. That's what it means.
To answer the brother's question, I thought that to do it, you should always do things with a good intention, just for Allah. For example, Talha and Zubair, they might have done many good deeds to have power, for example, to be able to govern this and that. But if you want to not be led astray, do everything that is good in a good intention. For example, you pray for Allah. You don't pray to, for example, show off in front of people in the mosque.
So, Maulana, like you said, the ultimate is when
use the word if it's written in your heart, that's when. And so, like the English saying goes, the path to a husband's heart goes through his stomach. But the same could be very true, is that the path for Allah's love in the heart goes through your brain, through the intellect. Like Imam Ali said, I pray to you because not because I have the greed for the heavens or the fear of hell. I pray to you because I found you to be worthy of my praise. Meaning he didn't say you are worthy of my praise. He said I found you to be worthy of my praise. I mean, once his intellect said that you are worthy of my praise, that's when he really then he said, well, it's your love in my heart is locked. And that's why I think one of the reasons some of the people, brothers who have, or sisters who have converted, because they have found their research and in their minds, it is the right religion. That's when it becomes, like you use the word, it's ingrained in your heart, more so, rather than somebody just telling you, hey, this is the right way, and you're just blindly believing. Because the blind love is also, you know, it's not long lasting.
Tomorrow I'm going to set some more rules. We're getting a lot of feedback. Sometimes the first couple of days I didn't let anybody go, and then people complain that why they're not allowed to leave. So I think we're going to include, maybe if you would like to remain on the member for question and answer, that way people will understand this is part of Majlis. And then maybe when we can actually hear them doing Matam, I know some people really feel like they want to do that. Maybe if we have our own here, Thursday to Sunday, we can do that. Yeah, Mahdi Salahati, hopefully he's going to come. Oh, Abbas, who's going to do Abbas here? Okay, maybe we have to just get a little bit more organized. If you have it here, we stay. If not, maybe at that moment we might lose some people, but I prefer that everyone stays. And also we're going to end with Salam like we always do. And then, you know, we're just split up. So this is a little bit too much freedom. And so inshallah. Yeah. I think if maybe if it's in general on the member, then it'll be like more. Let's try that one. And then I think all the sisters are gone, actually. But I was going to request that the sisters actually wear hijab when they were in the majlis. This is a part of the protocol, particularly because you're viewing them. And so, but I will make that statement. The guys also, we just have to make sure that we're practicing our own hijab. So one more thing for that question I was going to ask, Fazalur. We had a speaker tell us during month of Ramadan, also from the 40 hadiths from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, they were talking about three simple things that you can do. This musharata, the muhasabe, and then the muraghabe, right? So you set a shart, you set a condition. I will not do anything against Islam, against my religion. And he was saying you should do that for a 24-hour period, but our speaker last year was saying we're so weak, let's just do it from a 3-hour period. You just say, for example, from 9 in the morning when, or Salat, let's say from 5 in the morning to 8, I will do nothing wrong. Okay, you set the shot, you set the condition, and then once you finish those 3 hours and you reset it again and you keep on going. And then this muraqabah, you have to do everything in your desire and power to meet this shart that you have set, okay, consciously. And then at night, this muhasabah, you tally up, how did you do? I did good, I did bad, and what are you going to do tomorrow to make a difference? This now becomes a total conscious process, and you just only made it for one day, and you have to do this every day, every day, every day, and that's only one hadith in the Tel Hadith. This one, after he said that, I've tried that. It's difficult to do, but it definitely keeps you conscious, because like Hazala said, we are so conscious about other things we do in life, our school, our work, our this and that. If we're conscious about our Islam, every breath we take, it's a lot more meaningful. That's been helpful to me, but...
And it was more simplified. It's not like in that 3 hours you don't have to do anything. First you contemplate and find out what you are working on. There could be only one character trait, you know. Like you tend to be rude to your spouse, okay? So you take this thing out for 3 hours, you say, okay, if I interact today, no way I am going to be deceived by Shaitan, and no argument is going to force me into this attitude, right? And then you just hold on to it. And then there is, then muraqabah is to have a close watch on what you promised yourself, working at being guard of, you know, vigilant, being vigilant. And then in the night it's muhasabah. In muhasabah you take account of yourself. And then there's another thing called where you do ta'adid, you know. You actually promise yourself to punish your nafs. So there are ulama who would say, okay, if you transgress, if you go out of bounds, tomorrow you are going to be fasting, you know, as a consequence. So slowly your nafs starts getting to sort of get into your control, because this guy is not going to let me go, tomorrow I have to fast. So there are people, you know, so definitely it works. It's a very good concept.
So
yeah. And like is it logic, and it's like